it's just a great weekend. It seems that on a Labor Day weekend, though, we ought to talk a little bit about work. And the Bible talks a lot about that, so it's an easy topic to preach from. You know, there are all kinds of different kinds of work, isn't there? There's a lot of things that I do that I get paid for. And a lot of it has to do with the church, and in days past, it was in the radio work and broadcasting fields, and that's the way it ought to be. You know, we get paid for working at Boeing, or the bank, or the office, or the restaurant, or the factory, or we provide a service, and we're provided financially because of that. You know, there's a lot of things that I do to keep my home and possessions up and running. I don't get paid for those very much. But there's so much, isn't there? Mowing, repairing, painting, cleaning, waxing the car, and so many other things. But it's just necessary stuff to keep the world and life going forward. Some of the work I do, I find incredibly fulfilling. You really like some of the stuff you do? It's like, yes, I get to do this today. Well, there are certain things I like to do. I like to mow. I've always been that way since I was a little kid. When I was a boy, my brother liked to do the tractor mowing, so he'd jump on, he'd do the bigger portions of the yard, and I'd get the push mower out, and I loved it. I loved the smell, the neatness of it when it was all done, and I appreciated Mom and Dad saying, thank you, it looks really good. So that was one of the jobs I really like. There are other things through my life that are jobs I probably would have rather not had to do, and you probably have a list of those as well. Some of the work that we do is incredibly hard. There really is blood, sweat, and tears involved in that work. But we have to do it. It must be done. Some of the work I do is boring. It's got to be done. Some of the work I do and some of the work you do has what we might consider lasting value. You know, all those meals my wife has cooked me over the years, that's of lasting value. Those are all really good lasting value. It seems like some of the work I do has little lasting value, and maybe mowing fits into that category too, because every time I mow, it just comes right back, right? Every time I trim a bush, it lives in rebellion, it comes right back and needs trimmed again. That's interesting that some people like to work hard and others really don't. There's almost a laugh passage in the book of Nehemiah. I'm going to put it back up there. In Nehemiah, of course, they're in chapter 3 here, they're building sections of the wall. And Nehemiah, as he's writing the scripture, the Holy Spirit is saying, okay, these people worked on this part of the wall, these people worked on that part of the wall. And so here it is. And I've taken some of this out because it's lengthy. But Eliasib, the high priest, and his fellow priests went to work and rebuilt the sheep gate. And they dedicated it and set its doors in place. And verse 2, the men of Jericho built the adjoining section. And Zachor, son of Imri, built next to them. And the fish gate was rebuilt by the sons of Hassanah. Merimoth repaired the next section. Next to him was Meshulam. He made repairs. And next to him, Zadok, son of Bana, also made repairs. The next section was repaired by the men of Tekoa. Are you getting tired? All these guys are all working really hard, but then it's interesting, the scripture saw fit to put this last statement in. But their nobles, the men of Tekoa, their nobles would not put their shoulders to the work under their supervisors. They said, you know, people going, we need some hard workers over here in this area. These beams need lifted into place. These stones need to be carted over to there. And the leaders said, no, we're not doing it. That's below us. It seems that in this passage, God is rebuking them. The commentator Matthew Henry says that, quote, they would not come under the discipline of being obligated to perform this service. They thought it was the dignity and liberty of their rank exempted them from getting their hands dirty and serving God. And they missed an opportunity to join the workers' list, as God put up there. There was a sign in the store back in the days when a lot of people were stopping by and bothering the store owner, so he put up a sign that said, no help needed, or no help wanted. And there were two men that passed by, and one said to the other, you should apply, you'd be great. No help wanted. But you know, it was God's perfect plan, and in God's perfect plan that we work. Work was not something that started after the fall as a result of sin and a cursed world. God gave Adam the responsibility of taking care of the garden before sin. And so he meant for work to be a really great part of our lives. And it can be. Some people said some things about work. Michelangelo, the great artist, said this, if people knew how hard I had to work to gain my mastery, to become really good as a painter, it would not seem so wonderful at all, what I'm producing. And then another fellow said, hard work beats talent when talent fails to work hard. Somebody else said, sometimes there's not a better way. Sometimes there's only the hard way. And you just got to do it. I don't know, is this out of the Marine Corps? No one ever drowned in sweat? It was the saying was linked to the Marine Corps. Work, it's something good. And there have been people in history that have illustrated that. When the company founded by Andrew Carnegie was taken over by U.S. Steel Corporation in 1901, it acquired as one of its obligations a contract to pay the top Carney executive, who was Charles M. Schwab at the time, the then unheard of amount of $1 million a year. That was supposed to be a salary. Can you imagine what in 1901 that would have been? It's an incredible amount of money. Well, J.P. Morgan of U.S. Steel was in a quandary of what to do. He couldn't afford that much. It was way too costly. And the highest salary on record at that time was about $100,000, which was about one-tenth. So $1 million seemed way too much. So he got together with Schwab and showed him the contract and then hesitantly said, what can we do about this contract? And Schwab reached for it, took the contract, tore it up. He says, we don't need to work on the basis of that contract whatsoever. He said, that paid me $1.3 million last year, but I don't need it to pay me anything this year. Later, he told a magazine, he said, quote, I was not animated by money motives. I believed in what I was trying to do, and I wanted to see what I could bring about through my efforts. I canceled that contract without a moment's hesitation. Why do I work? He asked. I work for just the pleasure I find in work. The satisfaction there is in developing things and creating. Also, the associations business begets. The person who does not work for the love of work, but only for money, is not likely to make money or to find much fun in life. So what's your motivation for working? Our work is not just so we survive. Our work is not just so that we can have nice things in life. Work is not a punishment put on our head, but work is supposed to bring us satisfaction. Now, I turn next to Ecclesiastes because, and Solomon wrote that. He was a man, I think, that worked very hard. He's very wise. And I'm going to read five statements here, and then we'll talk about the composition of what he says. He says in Ecclesiastes 2:24, a man can do nothing better than to eat and drink and find satisfaction in his work. This too I see is from the hand of God. In chapter 3, verse 13, it's God's will that everyone may eat and drink and find satisfaction in his toil. This is a gift of God. Ecclesiastes 3:22. So I saw there's nothing better for a man than to enjoy his work, because that is his lot. Then Ecclesiastes 2:20. So my heart began to despair over all my toilsome labor under the sun. But then in chapter 5, he says, then I realized it's a good and proper for a man to eat and drink and to find satisfaction in his toilsome labor under the sun during the few days of life God has given him, for that is his lot. So 4 times he says, go for work. It'll bring you satisfaction. It's a good thing to do. And then in 1 time he says, I get so tired of it all that work. And believe me, there are days you feel like, wow, this is satisfying stuff I do. And then there are other days you go, not another day of this. I can't take it anymore. Well, let's think a little bit in the scriptures about God's view of work and how it relates to me. Now, the first thing I want you to notice is that God has a work that he wants me to do. There's a work he wants me to do. And the question we're asking here is, am I doing what he wants me to do? Now, the scripture gives us some illustrations of that in Acts 13. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, this is the church, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work which I have called them. So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. So God said, I have a work that I want Paul and Barnabas to do. And you know, Paul recognized that calling. In Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 7, he says, I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of his power. I am God's servant. He wants me to be doing what I'm doing. In 1 Timothy 2:7, he says, I was appointed a herald and an apostle. So I am out there proclaiming what God wants me to proclaim, because that's the job he gave me to do. Now, I want you to know that not everyone is called to be a full-time pastor, a full-time missionary, a full-time Christian worker. But you know, think about it this way. Mary was called to be the mother of Jesus. Was there a time you were called to be the mother of some little kiddos? Uh-huh. All over the place, women going, yep. Then in the Old Testament, there were 2 guys by the name of Bezalel and Oholiab. They were called to be craftsmen to build the tabernacle. God said, this is how I want you to build certain things in the tabernacle that Israel was building under Moses. And I want these 2 guys who have the skill and the training to do this for me. I'm calling them to this job, and that's what they did. So here's Daniel. He was called to serve the Babylonian and then the Persian government. So he was a government official. God said, I want him in this job. And Saul and David were both called to be kings. Noah was called to build the ark. Are you getting the idea of this? God calls people to do all kinds of things. So we need trash men and doctors and police and firefighters and repair people. And it seems like we need a lot of them. We need people who clean carpets and engineers of all types, scientists and teachers and chemists and musicians. And it seems that God kind of gives us a bent or an interest in a certain way. And so that's how he leads us and he directs us into that thing. But you know, in those areas, we still get to serve the Lord. He says, I want you to be an engineer. I want you to be a teacher. We serve the Lord in those areas as well. In the process, it's a good thing. Uh, You know, the whole principle, I think, is found there in the Great Commission. It says, go into all the world and preach the gospel, baptizing and so on. And really, the Greek is telling us there, as you are going, do this work for me. Preach the gospel, make disciples, baptize people. So as we're going through our lives, we are serving the Lord. We are doing what God wants us to do. It's not, okay, I serve the Lord or I don't serve the Lord. It's both, all mixed together. As we live our lives, that's what we should do. I'm doing God's work as I go along. And some of God's best workers are bivocational. They're paying the bills, but they're using that bill-paying job as a ministry, an outreach, a way to touch and reach other people. All of us are called to be missionaries. All of us are called to be royal priests, Matthew 28 and then 1 Peter 2:9. And God has all kinds of things that he wants us to do. He put you in the little world that you're in because he has a job for you to do in that world. And, you know, I can't reach your world, and other folks here can't reach your world, but you're in that world, and we're not, but you are, and so that is your sphere of influence. Take advantage of that. I was listening to one of the preachers on the radio, I don't know if it was Friday morning or Saturday morning, and they were talking about influence. And somebody did a study that said that over the lifetime, each of us influences something like 80,000 people. So they're watching, they're looking, they're hearing, and as we're going along, we're influencing them. And so what an amazing influence we have as we go out doing God's work. So we're serving. Am I developing my plan for my life, or am I doing God's plan for my life? His plan's always better. Might not be easier. It might not get you the acclamation you'd get if you'd go through the world's way, but his plan is always, always better. So God has a work he wants you to do. And that's for all of us, every called child of God. What does he want you to do? Well, the second thing I notice in the scripture is that God wants me to work for him. And it's an attitude thing. So mark that in your heads. Colossians 3 says in verse 22, slaves, and we'll bring it to modern terms, that's employees, obey your earthly masters, your employers, in everything, and do it not only when their eye is on you, and to win their favor, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. And then he makes this profound statement, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord and not for men. So he says, you're really working for God. That should be an attitude in your heart and mind. God's watching. God's working in me. He's given me this task. And so I want to do everything I can to do it well. It's an attitude that I take. And for the slaves, he says in verse 24, since you know that you'll receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward, it is the Lord Christ you're serving. You know, it's not that boss that sits down there in the executive office. It's the Lord. He's the official boss of it all. So he's my boss if I work at Lowe's or at Boeing or Burger King, and I'm working with the attitude that Jesus is my boss. So I'm going to do everything that I can to please him. Since he's the Lord and Master, I want to do it his way. And I want him to smile when we go back and we think about the day I just worked. I want to make sure I'm doing it his way. You know, this helps elevate the concept of my work to be working for God. It makes it special, doesn't it? This isn't just for the boss. This isn't just for the company. What I'm doing is for God. It shows how being a Christian extends to every area of life, right down into the very nitty-gritty of daytime and work and the hard stuff and the blood, sweat, and tears that may start at 7 or 8 in the morning and go for a long time during the day. Jesus is involved in every minute, moment of my day. And I want you to notice, too, that it's a great payday. He says you're serving Christ and there's an inheritance for you. So these poor slaves who are going to end up with really nothing, he says in that verse, no. You'll receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. So God watches what we do, and he's going to have a payday one of these days. So if you're working for Burger King and you get paid by the Burger King Corporation, but you're also working for Jesus, then we also get a payday with Jesus. And that's just absolutely incredible. It's a future day. And if you work for Jesus, the benefits are terrific. Not the same as maybe what you get when you're working for Boeing or Burger King or anyplace else, but the benefits are really something. And when we see that someday, we'll know that. So how does it change my work if I know I'm checking in and I'm working for him? There's an attitude change in it. So God wants me to work for him. It's that attitude that underlines everything we do. Boss says, do this, and we smile and say, yes, sir. But then we see our big boss, the Lord Jesus, smiling too as we say yes, sir, to him. Now, the third thing, I want to work so that God is glorified. God is glorified. Jesus said in John 17 and verse 4, I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. I love that. God sent Jesus to earth with a to-do list. You got one of those? My to-do list for myself is a lot harder than the one my wife puts out every now and then. A to-do list. And so God sent Jesus to earth with a to-do list. And you know what? Jesus got to a point in his life where he says, it's done. I did it all. I'm finished. But he says, in that process, I have brought glory to the Father. So what I'm doing is somehow reflecting well on him, and it's a blessing to God, and he can be glorified through it. How am I doing my work? Are others standing back saying, wow, that person's a Christian? You could tell they're working for Jesus, not just here. It's really something. I say I'm a Christian. My coworkers know that. So are they praising the God I serve because of the way I'm doing it? Well, I hope so. We should be careful and precise and accurate in the work that we do. Matthew 5:16, Jesus says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good deeds and may praise your Father in heaven. And that's what it's all about. What it's all about. There was a Christian military fellow that taught at West Point Military Academy, and here's a story he told about something that happened, and maybe we can identify with it. He said, I once had a cadet in my class who was a devoted Christian. He was a leader in the student Bible studies movement there. But he failed an exam, and I called him in because I needed to discuss his grade with him. He, knowing that I was a Christian, said that he thought I would understand that his Bible studies had to come before he studied the test. I'm guessing you don't tell that to anybody in authority like that in the military, but... He said, in fact, I didn't understand. At one level, this cadet was demonstrating a poor grip of theology. But at the same time, he appealed to our shared faith in an effort to excuse his laziness and wrong priorities. He was just being a people pleaser. After demanding that he stand at attention while I reprimanded him, I informed him that he was disgracing the Lord by failing to uphold his duties as a student. Whether student or employee, we must not honor the Lord if we neglect the work obligations that we have accepted and which others are counting on us to accomplish. And that's right. We ought to be better workers and do it the right order. We ought to be serving with the best attitudes. We ought to be cooperating with our co-workers and management. We ought to model the work as though Jesus himself is doing it. And so I must work so that God is glorified. I want people to look at me and say, he's a Christian. She's a Christian. Wow. Look at them go. Look at them work. Look at how they treat their coworkers. Look at the good attitude they have toward the boss. Now, the last thing here I want to point out is God's going to evaluate the work that I do. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 17 says, since you call on a father who judges each man's work impartially, live your lives as strangers here in reverent fear. He judges each man's work impartially. He's going to look at what I've done. He's going to look at my attitudes. He's going to look at, did I want to glorify Jesus in all this? In 2 Corinthians 5:10, it says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. Now, this is not a passage about salvation. And I always hasten to point that out as we talk about 2 Corinthians 5:10. It's not, okay, God's going to evaluate your works, and if you did the right things, you're in. No, this is, as I'm living my life, as I'm going through, I'm already a Christian, I'm already saved, I'm already born again, I'm on my way to heaven, but I'm living my life, and then I'm going to be evaluated there at the judgment seat. Is the stuff I did for good and God, or was it bad? Was it worthless? It was meaningless. It really didn't accomplish about anything that was bringing glory to God at all. So the man or woman in the lowliest job may receive a profound reward someday because they did it with the right attitude and they wanted to honor the Lord Jesus. And then those that have huge recognition here might not end up with much there at all, depending on how we worked. We want to hear God say to us, well done, good and faithful servant. Don't we? As we do our work, whether it's as moms or dads or employees or whatever it is in his service, we want Jesus to say to us someday, well done, good and faithful servant. As he says there in Matthew 25:21, you have been faithful with a few things, I'll put you in charge of many things. Come and share in your master's happiness. An invitation. Maybe we ought to look at our work attitudes. You know, let me point out three real quick things here. Working for God is satisfying. Make sure you write that down. Satisfying. Working for God is satisfying. Jesus said there in John 4:34, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. What generally do you get from food when you eat? Satisfaction. That was good. You know, we like food. We respond positively to it. And we gain energy from it. It inspires us. It moves us forward. And Jesus says, as I'm doing God's work, it just fires me up. It feeds my soul. It's very, very satisfying. That's what working for God is all about. And then notice, secondly, in John 9, Jesus points out that our time for serving and working for him is short. In verses 4 and 5 there in John 9, as long as it's day, we must do the work of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. So he says, we got to do it today. You know, we have no idea when life is going to end for us. We could be going along and sometime this week, we're done. I'm becoming more and more aware of that, you know, the older I get, that at some point, it's over. I'm finished. I don't know if I'll make it as long as my grandma did, 94, 96. I hope not. I'm going to be really crotchety if I make it that far. But, you know, we just don't know. So whatever I'm going to do as I serve the Lord, I better do it to now, today. Make plans and get started and do it because the time is short. Jesus said, while I'm in the world, I'm the light of the world. And he only had 3 years of ministry time, and wow, what a difference he made. And then working for the Lord is, thirdly, is a sign of faith, a sign of faith. Paul wrote this to the Thessalonican believers. He said there in the first chapter, verse 2 and 3, we always thank God for all of you. See, he's Southern. Y'all, that's what he's saying there. We thank God for y'all. Mentioning you in our prayers, we continually remember before our God and Father, listen to this phrase, your work produced by faith. Why did these folks work? Because they believed. They believed that serving Jesus was the most important thing you could do. They believed their time was short. They believed that the thing to do was to do something that would glorify God. And so their work was produced by their faith because they believed. And I think it's going to be really easy when we stand before the Lord to be evaluated. It's going to be obvious how much faith we had. What were we doing? How were we demonstrating our faith at work? Keep it coming. So if I believe that Jesus is Lord, the Bible is true, I'm going to work as hard as I can for the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, somebody has written that there are four kinds of bones in the world. The wishbones, who spend all their time wishing they didn't have to work, that somebody else would do it. The jawbones, who do all the talking, but very little else. You know, in every project, you got the jawbones, right? The knuckle bones, who knock everything that everybody else is trying to do. They're the critics, the knuckle bones. But then you have the backbones, who shoulder the load and do the work. And thank God for the backbones, who step out and do the work. Well, may God make us into backbones who are busy doing his work. Let's stand and pray together. Father, we are so grateful that you give us health and strength and abilities, and all of us here have some of that. Some have more health and abilities than others. But we all have stuff we can do to honor the Lord Jesus Christ, to work hard in the work that he wants us to be doing, to influence the world that he's placed us in. So help us to be busy doing that. And I pray that you'd open our eyes to things that we can do to honor the Lord Jesus in the areas that we live and have our being. Thank you. Help us in our attitude toward our work. And Father, I look back on some of the times I haven't had the best attitude, but thank you for forgiveness. And just pray you'll change that going forward. So thank you for what you're doing. Make us strong and hardworking and diligent. And may the Lord Jesus say to us on that day, well done, good and faithful servant. Thank you so much. It's in Jesus' name we come. Amen. Well, let's